Well, let's take our Bibles here this morning and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 once again. That's your New Testament. Okay, find your New Testament here. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then the book of Acts, and then all of Paul's letters, and then right here in the middle is 1 Thessalonians towards the back of your New Testament. I want to reread, my passage I read in the first hour, because I think it's appropriate. And then we're going to go a little bit deeper here this morning in our lesson about the Bible. So be prepared to flip some pages, because I want you to see where I get my material. And I appreciate your patience. You've worked a long week. But this is the day that God's people come to worship Him and give attendance to His Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, allow me to read once again verse 10 to 13. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Notice the three words that Paul uses to describe his conduct and the conduct of his associates who were with him. Holy, justly, meaning above board, there was no hidden agenda, and blameless. Without fault. Now, anyone in this church could have raised their hand and says, well, hold on, Paul, you're a bold-faced liar because you did this and you said that. Not one objection was ever raised. Because these people knew Paul. He labored with them for 3 weeks before he was forced to leave town because of the uproar that he caused by preaching the truth. And yet these people knew exactly the type of man that he was. And that ye walk worthy, verse 11. As ye know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his child or doth his children. So what does a father do? Well, he exhorts his children. He encourages them. What else does a father do? He comforts them when they get hurt or they're down. And then the charge. What does charge mean? He means a father gives his children commands. He tells them to do certain things. And Paul says, that's how I was among you. I tried to encourage you. I tried to uplift you. I tried to bring you comfort. And I also gave you charge on certain things. And notice in verse 12, what was the charge? That ye walk worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom and glory. If you call yourself a Christian, then walk accordingly. Live accordingly. And I bet everybody in this room, if I was to ask you, and to ask you for a response, you would agree with me that you have met people who call themselves Christians, but they're hypocrites. Okay? Let's be honest. The church is packed full of hypocrites, but they are not going to cause me not to be in church. I'm not going to let a hypocrite dictate my walk with God. And no hypocrite should dictate your walk with God. So if there's a bunch of phonies, don't let them damper your charge to walk with God. Because on the day of judgment, you're not going to stand in their shoes and give an account of their life. They will. And you don't want to be in their shoes. You make sure you walk in your shoes and you walk faithfully for Christ, even if the world stands against you. I'm not going to change my message because half the world don't like what I say. I'm not changing the message because to change the message would become a traitor to Christ. And by His grace, I shall never become a traitor. I will never be a Judas to my Christ. What else is He saying? Here's that punchline, verse 13. As I read, please follow. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Why was Paul so thankful for these people? Because, he's going to tell you why. When ye receive the word of God, just like you're receiving it right now, as I'm reading it and as I'm expounding it, are you receiving it as the word of God? Which ye heard of us, which you're hearing me give to you, ye, plural, received it not as the word of men or as the word of Bob, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. These individuals saw Paul for the very first time they ever met. And Paul came into the city and he began to preach and teach to them. And they automatically gravitated to his message. They believed his message was not Paul's fabrication from his mind, but that Paul was actually revealing and giving to them the very mind of God through his lips as he preached. What I want to do now is go a little bit deeper in our study. All right? I want to show you certain things that the Bible says about itself. And in the process of showing you that, I want the Bible, not me, because I can't do this, I want the Bible to convince you that you can trust it. Okay? I've been saved 50 years. I've been reading and studying this book for 50 years and have not found one error, one mistake, or one contradiction. I've had people come to me and say, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions. And then when I give them a Bible and say, well, can you at least show me one? It's somewhere in there. Well, here's my Bible. Show me. They'll stutter and stammer. They'll get mad at me, huff and puff, walk away and say, well, they're in there. Show me. Give me a chance to explain it. Not one has ever taken the challenge. But there's contradictions in there. Well, then give me one. Prove to me that I'm out of my mind. Then allow me to prove to me that you have a wrong mind and that Christ is able to give you a new mind. First thing I want to teach you here this morning is the timelessness and the endurability of God's Word. First thing, the timelessness and the durability, the fact that the Bible will never be destroyed. It's timeless and it's eternal. With that in mind, go back to Psalm 119. Now you should be able to find that book easy here this morning because we've been in there several times. So find Psalm 119 and look at verses 89. Now, if you come to church and you have a pen or whatever, don't be afraid to mark and underline your Bible. You won't go to hell because you underline and mark your Bibles. Okay? A Bible that is well used and well worn is going to have a whole lot of scribblies and a whole lot of lines drawn under certain words. Look at Psalm 119. Look at verse 89. Look at verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now take your two wonderful eyes and that wonderful head on your shoulders and you look at those words. Sweet, simple, to the point. Forever. I think forever in this context means forever. Forever, O Lord. Notice, it ain't Bob's word. It's not Dolores' word. It's not Billy Bob's word. It's not Susie Q's word. Thy word, O Lord, is settled in heaven. Now on earth, for some churches and some denominations and some pastors, the Bible is not settled. They find all kinds of errors and contradictions. They make fun of it. They chide it. They chew it up. They eat it up. There was a story, I don't know whether it's true or not, but I heard this story moons ago when I was much younger, of a man who went to church with his Bible. And he sat into his pew, and from Sunday to Sunday, over the course of this pastor's ministry, whenever the pastor would point out something he believed was not the word of God, this individual would then go home and get a scissors. And then he would cut that portion of the Bible out and simply toss it away. And this happened for several years. Kept on going, until finally one day this young man walks up to the pastor at the end of the service with nothing but the cover. And says, "Here, preacher." And the preacher said, "Young man, what is this?" He goes, "That's my Bible after you got done with it." In the 1980s, the Southern Baptist Convention was about to explode or implode.
Back in the 1980s, the largest Protestant denomination in America, the Southern Baptists and all of its churches, that big body of millions of professing believers, had a crisis in its universities and seminaries. They were questioning whether or not this is the Word of God in the 1980s.
I remember the controversy. It was a buzz in Christian circles. And certain Southern Baptist pastors came to the rescue and put a halt to that stupidity. And they eventually took college professors in their seminaries and Bible colleges and gave them pink slips, the ones who didn't believe this book. And they're teaching future pastors. How can a professor teach a young man or a woman who wants to become a missionary overseas that the Bible is not God's word, and you don't expect them to graduate and peddle the same lie to a congregation of people? What are you thinking of? Did you know that back in the 80s? The Southern Baptist Convention had a crisis within its own camp. And beloved, as I shared a couple of weeks ago, there are people today who call themselves Christians. You have pastors, you have ministers, you have priests, you have colleges and seminaries that do not believe this to be the Word of God. It ain't settled in their mind. But what does my Bible say? What does your Bible say? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Here's the timelessness of that book. That is the endurability of your book. During the French Revolution, shortly after we had our revolution, for those of you who might remember your history lessons, remember the man named Voltaire? He was one of the leaders of the French Revolution in the 1700s, just before Napoleon comes to play. You know the 7-day work week? That's based on your Bible. 6 days of creation, 1 day of rest. That dictates your week. Why do you have Saturday off? Because of the Jewish influence. Why do you have Sunday off? That's the church's influence. You ever realize that your Monday through Friday with the weekend is based on this book? You know what Voltaire did in the revolutionists? They changed the calendar to a 10-day work week. 10 days. You know what happened? Horses were dropping dead in Paris and people were falling dead in the streets. They had to go back to a 7-day work week. They hated God so much. Voltaire said that within a matter of a few years, the Bible would be eradicated off the globe. God has a sense of humor. When Voltaire died, the house that he died became a Bible bookstore after they buried him. God does have a sense of humor. Look at the same book. Look at verses 152. Look at verses 152. Can I put the fan on to get some air moving? Is that helpful? Or is it too cold in here?
No, I'm fine.
Everyone fine? Okay. Look at verse 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Forever. Beloved, this is the Bible making claims of itself through inspired men. I'm going to teach you eventually what does it mean when it says that the Bible was given by inspiration. When we say inspiration, are we using the same word to describe the inspiration that came, say, from Shakespeare's pen? No. A totally different type of inspiration, which I'll show you from the book itself. But notice, concerning thy testimonies, which is a synonym for the words of God found in the Bible, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. The timelessness and the endurability of God's word. Now, go further into your Old Testament. Now, you're right here. Here's the book of Psalms. I want you to go to the book of Isaiah. Keep on going to the right. Find the book of Isaiah and find chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah lived 7 centuries before the birth of Jesus. Okay, kind of give you a timeline. The book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah here. And notice what verse 8 says. The grass withereth, and everybody of you that likes to play in the dirt, right? The grass pops up, and you got to cut it all during the summer, right? And then if it don't rain enough here in Kansas, when there's a drought, and you don't want your water bill to go up, and you let the front yard go, it wilts, does it not? The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand, what? Forever. Notice that. Yes, the grass comes and goes from season to season. The flowers right now in my backyard, I got some pretty flowers. The tiger lilies are now blooming, and some of the little flowers are now beginning to open up. It looks pretty good back there. But if I stopped watering it, or if God keeps the clouds from dropping rain out here in the front, my front lawn's going to die, and all the pretties in the back are going to die. But what does it say? The grass withers, the flowers fade, right? But God's word stands forever. God's word stands forever. So David tells us God's word is settled in the heavens. Here the prophet Isaiah tells us that God's word stands forever. It's timeless. It's eternal. It's durable. It will last even when time itself ends. Now, take your Bibles and go all the way from Isaiah. Go to the first book of the New Testament. Go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Those of you with a church background, or maybe you had a saved grandmother, or maybe a saved mom or dad, and you got a little bit of tidbits when maybe you went to Sunday school when you were younger, ever hear the thing called the Sermon on the Mount? Well, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount that Matthew records, because Matthew was there and he heard the whole thing from start to finish. And here Jesus is preaching on the side of a hill to an audience that was able to hear him. And notice what he says in verse 18. Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, till heaven and earth passes, one jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Ooh. What in the world is a jot, and what in the world is a tittle? I'm glad you asked. The jot and the tittle, now get this, Jesus is saying not one jot nor one tittle shall pass away. My word stands. The jot and the tittle, you ever see a Spanish name and they'll have like a little mark maybe above the vowel? Mm-hmm. That's the jot. And the tittle, on certain words, they would put a dot, okay, specifying the need for a vowel, whatever. You know what Jesus is saying? He's not even talking about the letters of the alphabet. He's talking about the accent marks and the accentuating marks of the Hebrew alphabet. None of those would even fall to the ground, he says. None of this will pass. All shall be fulfilled. Now notice what Jesus is saying, that his word shall stand forever. That's why, beloved, over my 50 years of being saved from the age of 18, now I'm 68, my dear friends, I can trust my Bible. As time has gone on, the men I've sat under, the Sunday school teachers that my wife have sat under, the books that we've read and the sermons and the lessons I've had to prepare over all of that time, preaching in different states and even in overseas when I was allowed to teach there in South Korea, Never came across an error. Never came across anything that I needed to apologize for. Beloved, I don't need to apologize for God. And God is never going to apologize for himself for what he says, irregardless of the so-called culture war waging on today. Beloved, you can trust the Bible. You can go to the bank with the Bible, and then you're going to receive your interest back in full. The Bible is timeless. The Bible is eternal. The Bible is endurable for all ages and for all time. Now, take your Bibles and go all the way to 1 Peter. Go towards the end of your Bible, towards the back of your New Testament, and find 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I'm just showing you, beloved, what the Bible says about itself, and you have to be convinced on your own. I can't convince you. Okay? I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't convince you. You must be convinced for your own sake, whether or not you can trust what the Bible says. The Bible is timely. The Bible is relevant. The Bible is up to date. The Bible is truthful. The Bible is without error. The Bible is without defect and without blemish. That's my faith, because of what this book says of itself and what Jesus said about this book of itself. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Here Peter speaks metaphorically. He uses a symbol. He uses a type. He uses a seed that you would put in the ground. Maybe it's a marigold seed. You're going to put that marigold seed into the ground, and you're going to cover it. You're going to water it. You're going to put a little bit of plant food or some type of fertilizer, and then Big Red in the sky is going to warm up the ground, and that seed is going to germinate. It's going to pop roots up, and it's going to pop a sprout up, and then eventually becomes a beautiful bush with beautiful flowers. Peter here likens this Bible to seed. And where's the ground? Right here. Your heart, your mind. That's the ground. And as a preacher like me is preaching, I'm planting seed right now, whether you know it or not. And you're either going to do something with the seed. You're either going to reject it, you're going to despise it, or you're going to embrace it. And I can't make that choice for you, and I can't force that choice into you. All I can do is persuade you to consider your choice. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, notice, which liveth and abideth forever. God's word liveth and abideth forever. It's timeless. It's eternal. It's durable. It will never come to an end. Yes, Voltaire, when he was running the French Revolution and they were guillotining the kings and the queens and the priests and the bishops of France, beloved, the guillotine during the French Revolution, the streets of Paris ran with blood as these revolutionists hacked off everyone's heads, the entire establishment, from the royal family to the church. They cut their heads off on that guillotine, and Mr. Voltaire was in charge of all that. And he swore, I will get rid of the Bible within a short amount of time. And wonder of wonders, when he dropped dead and went to hell, the very room and the very house that he lived in became a Bible bookstore there in Paris. God got a sense of humor. Beloved, you don't spit in God's face and get away with it. We have a governor who hates God openly, unashamedly, doesn't blush, doesn't. We got a president who's a phony Catholic, says he prays to God. And yet he has no qualms in killing jobs, and he has no qualms in supporting the transgender, the rainbow crowd, Antifa, Black Lives Matter, which to me is nothing but a homegrown terrorist group that needs to be eradicated off the globe. They are homegrown terrorists, and therefore enemies of the state in my mind, and they need to be eradicated. I make no apologies for that. They're murderers, looters, and destroyers. They need to be liquidated. That's another message. What about you? Are you a God lover or a God hater? Or maybe you're claiming, I'm going to walk the fence, Bob. I'm sorry, fence straddlers are automatically God haters. You either love God or you hate him. You either worship him and give him glory and praise, or you despise him and trample upon his name. I'm not finished. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Verse 24. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. Doesn't that sound similar? Peter is quoting from the verse I gave you from the book of Isaiah. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Beloved, do you realize that it is this book that generates faith in an unbeliever's heart that causes him or her to embrace Christ? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. How do we bring men and women into the kingdom? How do we bring boys and girls into the kingdom? How do we see men and women get saved and get their lives cleaned up and get out of the gutter and become clean and spotless before God? How? You preach. Not at the edge of a gun or at the edge of a sword. Not by forcing conversion down someone's throat, but persuading them with God's word, presenting the arguments of Scripture. Beloved, if Jesus did not walk out of that grave, then I'm wasting your time and you're wasting mine. Prove to me that Jesus' bones are still in the tomb there in some place there in the city of Jerusalem. I'll close my Bible, shut my mouth, and I'll go fishing on Sunday mornings. No, we cannot do that. Why? Jesus lives. Remember, a dead Jesus cannot save. A dead Jesus cannot hear and answer your prayers. A dead Jesus cannot come to you at night and bring you comfort and solace when your eyes are flowing with tears and your heart is crushed and bruised. Only a living Jesus, only a King of Kings and Lord of Lords can come to you in those darkest moments of life and shed light where there's darkness, hope where there's despair, and life where there's death. Have I convinced you? But the word of the Lord endureth forever. What did he say back in Matthew? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not even the little accent marks that we put over the letters, even they will not fall to the ground, because my word endures forever. O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Maybe in some pulpits and Bible colleges it's not settled, but behind this pulpit and this preacher, God's word is settled. I can go to the bank with God's word. God has never failed me. God has never knifed me in the back. God has never turned his back on him. I've turned my back on him in my folly and in my stupidity in these 50 years. But not him. He can't. It's contrary to his nature. God, by nature, can never lie. God, by nature, can never deceit or fraud anyone. It's against. It is contrary to his very being, essence, and substance. He can't. It's contrary to who and what makes him who he is. So there it is. The first lesson, God's word, beloved, is eternal, it's timeless, it's durable, it will last forever. It is relevant, irregardless of the cultural war, irregardless of what you hear coming out of public schools and such, irregardless of what you hear in the street, God's word is relevant. It is relevant for a single person, it is relevant for a married couple, it is relevant for a child, and it's relevant for someone who's on their dying deathbed. It's relevant. God's word is up to date. It don't need to be changed. It don't need to be revised. We don't need to make any apologies on the part of God to save God's face. God doesn't need his face saved, but we need to be saved from ourselves. God's word is truthful. God's word is without error. It is without blemish. It is without contradiction. It is without defect. When you read Genesis about the creation story, that's how God did it. And if you do not believe the creation account, then how are you going to believe that Jesus came out of his tomb alive after 72 hours of being dead? If you don't believe in a
global flood that wiped off all of humanity except for eight people and all the critters that were inside the ark, how are you going to believe that Mary was conceived in her womb as a virgin and gave birth to Jesus? Don't you realize that if you begin to disbelieve the Old Testament or portions of the Old Testament, like what about Jonah and that big fish? You mean to tell me, preacher, that a big fish swallowed Jonah? And here's his book. He was there. You weren't there. I wasn't there. God told him to go to Nineveh to preach to that city, to have that city change its ways, or God was going to liquidate the city. He says, "No way, Jose." And he ran in the opposite direction. And God sent the big storm here. Nineveh is way over here. You know where Jonah went? Tarshish, modern-day Spain. He thought he can run away from God. And God chased him in the ocean, brought a big storm. Everybody was hooping and hollering, throwing over the cargo to make the ship lighter. Jonah is finally discovered there in the bowels of the ship, taking a siesta. And when everything reaches the surface and all the story comes clean, Jonah tells him, "I'm fleeing from God. Throw me in the ocean and everything will go calm." So the men pick him up, throw him in the ocean, the storm stops, and here comes that big fish and simply swallows him whole. One day, 2 days, 3 days, one night, two nights, three nights, until finally Jonah realizes, "I better do what God tells me to do." And then the big animal simply regurgitates Jonah back onto the shore. And he goes to Nineveh and says, "Repent or burn." And the entire city, from the king to the most ignorant person, changed their ways. You say, "Pastor Bob, I can't believe that." Okay, let me offer you this. When Jesus walked this planet, the people said to him, "Give us a sign. Give us a sign that you are God in the flesh." And Jesus looked at the crowd one day and said, "A sign? I'll give you one. Are you ready for this? Put your seatbelt on." As Jonah, where are you? As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so I'm going to be in the tomb of the earth 3 days and three nights. That's my only sign I give you. Well, was Jesus simply quoting a Jewish fairy tale? Or was he pointing back to a historical reality of one prophet who didn't want to do what God told him to do, ran in the opposite direction, so God chased after him and brought him back where he was supposed to be. But in the interim, Jonah spent 72 hours in the belly of a great fish to get things right between him and his God. Here's another one. You don't believe the story of Adam and Eve? Then you're calling Jesus a liar. Prove that to me, Pastor. I will. Matthew 19. Jesus is confronted on the issue of divorce. In Jesus' day, there were two schools of interpretation. Now get this. You think that we have problems in the 21st century. In Jesus' day, there were two interpretations by the Jewish scribes. A husband could divorce his wife on any grounds. If she burnt the roast, burnt the water, overcooked his eggs, he could get rid of her. Then the other school, the more conservative school, took the position only one grounds for divorce, and that's infidelity, the charge of adultery. So they come to Jesus with this quandary. What do you say, Jesus? What do you say? This school says for any reason a man can simply ditch his wife. And this particular school of interpretation says only for adultery. You know what Jesus said? Listen to this as I close. He who made them in the beginning made them male and female. What God has brought together, let no man put asunder. Jesus quoted Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Jesus believed in a real Adam and Eve. They weren't monkeys. They weren't apes. They weren't ETs. They were real people. In Jesus' mind. And he was God. He was there. He was the creator. He had a front row seat when he created Adam and Eve. And then he says this when it comes to our transgender people and the LGBTQ XYZ to maybe the 10th or 3rd factor. He made them male and female. So when I come across these people with the transgender argument, I say, sorry. You can tinker with your body all you want. You can slash, burn, cut, rearrange, whatever, all you want. But in the beginning, God only made two genders, male and female. Jesus said so. Well, that's hate speech, Bob. Then get over it. The Constitution, under the First Amendment, says nothing to you being offended. It gives you the right to flap your lips about your point of view. And the same amendment gives me the right to flap my lips on what God says. And if you get offended, get offended. If my words hurt your feet, then you put that shoe on and you lace it and enjoy the pain. That's not loving, Preacher Bob. No, that is love. Love tells the truth, even if it hurts. And so, my dear friends, I offer you this first thing. Now, next Sunday, we're going to consider the Bible as food for the soul, and then I'm going to teach you what divine inspiration really means. But, beloved, have I convinced you to some degree? Hopefully I have. If not, go back and reread the verses that I gave you. The Bible is timely. The Bible is relevant. The Bible is up to date. The Bible is truthful. It contains no errors, no blemishes, no defects, no contradictions. And if there are contradictions, see, I'm not afraid to broach the subject. If there are contradictions, it's due to my inability to understand what's being said. There's nothing wrong with the text. If there's an issue of contradiction, the issue lies with my understanding and not the book. So, beloved, by way of application, can I beg you? I'm not ashamed to use the word. Can I beg you to get into your Bibles and read? Especially as a couple. My wife and I are going through our third journey through the entire Bible. Monday through Friday. Portions of the old, portions of the new. And we use a disc. Pop the disc in the TV. Bible pops up with all the writing. I got my other little Bible, and when certain things pop in my mind, I'll mark my Bible as I'm following and then listening. But this is our third journey as a couple, from Genesis to Revelation. Takes all year, just Monday through Friday. Takes no more than 20 minutes, 25 minutes. Can I at least beg you to, as a couple, to read the Bible? If you want a reading chart, my wife can even print you one off, and you can use that to mark off what you read. But if I can get you to read the Bible, then I'm going to get you to become acquainted with what's in the Bible. And then you will be convinced on your own that this is not a fairy tale. It's not a Jewish folklore. It's God's love letter to you and to me. If I can get you to do that much, then I scored a home run. But again, I can't convince you against your will. I can't. It's stupid. It's asinine. Ludicrous. But can I beg you to at least read it for yourself and let God, not me, speak to you through His Word? That's all I'm begging. And I don't think I'm asking too much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come once again in your presence to thank you and praise you for this day. And we thank you for your word, for it is true. It is something that we can read and study and meditate and grow and come to salvation. And then after salvation, then we grow as a Christian. We become from being a baby Christian into a man, into a woman of God that knows his God and knows the Bible and is able to face a world that is so hostile towards the truth. Father, we just beg and we just plead that your people, those who call themselves Christians, if they are Christians, would get into the Bible and read it and discover God for themselves. God will speak to them through His Word if they can only get in the Word.
Father, again, we thank you for the day. We bless you. We give you glory and honor and praise and majesty and all the recognition for who you are, the only wise, true, and living God, creator of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and the blessed Holy Spirit himself, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you take care and you enjoy your Sunday.